the world was made, before you spoke it to me, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name all my day, all my day. So let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Glory, glory to your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy. My weapon is a melody.
Up your name. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and the Lord has put something on your heart, you feel a prophetic message coming, you feel free to share that with us. We need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise your name, Lord. We bless your name. You're wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Those who run to Him, place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek His face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken.
I bless you.
Rakapakatandeshe. Oh, we praise your name. Oh, we praise your name. Oh, we bless your name. Bless your name. Bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you, Father.
Amen. You are seated.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. So in your bulletin, you have your little, I guess it's whatever color that is, coral. What is that color? You have your little fill-in sheets. And keep in mind, the idea behind the five-minute foundations is not just to give you a, let you know what the Bible says in very short, little, brief things, but that you can fill these things out and take them with you, and it could be very important, especially with what we're going to look at today. Today we're looking at sharing our faith. Now, sharing our faith is one of those things that sometimes we think, well, that's the job of the evangelist. Or there's some people that are just really good at it. You know what? It is the job of an evangelist. And there are people who are really good at it. But it's something that we are all called to do. In Matthew 28, 18 and 19, we see that thing which we call the Great Commission. And Jesus said, just before he left this earth to go and be back with his Father, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Isn't it great to know that his authority sends us so he will be with us in any circumstance we find ourselves? But remember, it says all authority is given to me. So I'm telling you, you need to do something. Go and make disciples. In 1 Peter 3:15, it tells us this. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that's in you. Be prepared. Think about it. Think about it before you have the opportunity. Think about it on a daily basis. What will I say if someone asks me about the hope that is within me? All of us as believers, we are called to share our faith. And this is basically done in two different ways. One is by our lifestyle. People watch us and they see something, and there's something about the way we live that makes us different from everyone else. And so when they're in a time of difficulty or whatever, they may gravitate towards you and say, there's something different about you. I see that you are a different kind of person. Sometimes it's just a simple thing. I remember one time I was at a lunch counter and I bowed my head to thank the Lord for my lunch, and there was this lady next to me and I could tell she was looking at me, and I knew I was going to have an opportunity to witness to her. And so I lifted my head up and she said, oh, excuse me, she said, are you Catholic? And I said, well, no, I'm not. She said, oh, I thought you were praying, you know. Sometimes people misunderstand a little bit, but they notice what we are saying, what we are doing. Mm-hmm. And another thing is our personal testimony, and that is just telling people. It's our oral presentation of the facts surrounding our salvation. Now, in John chapter 9, there's a story about this blind man, and it's a very long part of the scripture. You have to read it. But he was healed on the Sabbath, which really irritated the religious people. And so they were questioning this man who was healed of blindness, and they started saying, well, what do you think about him? Do you think he's the Messiah? Who do you think he is? And his answer was in verse 25, and it's a paraphrase. He says, I don't know anything about all of that. One thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. We can speak with authority about the things that we have experienced. I don't know. You know, people will throw questions at you. They'll try to take you out. Like you're witnessing to someone, and they'll say, oh, yeah, well, where did Cain get his wife? You just say, I could tell you if I were able, you know, so you just kind of let people know, you know. So it's, you know, people will throw things at you. I don't know about all that. Here's what I know. This is what I was. This is what happened. This is what I am. And so in this lesson, we will see that you don't have to know everything about everything. The only thing you really need to know is what did he do for you? People are not looking for another putting together a religious presentation, but they want something that will touch their lives and change. Just share what you know. Well, now, one of the things we need to do, and this is part of where Peter says, be prepared. If I were to ask someone here, could you stand up and in 3 minutes give your testimony, could you do it? Well, you should be able to, okay? But that takes being prepared. So what would you say if somebody said to you, what do you know? What happened to you? Could you in 2 or 3 minutes tell them? So the first thing we have to do in our testimony, and you can write this out, you can practice it on each other, you talk about your attitudes and actions before you became a Christian. What was your life like? What were you doing? I could tell you about mine. I don't have time. I got 5 minutes. The second thing is you can tell the circumstances. What happened? What brought you to a place of decision with Jesus Christ? And the third thing, you can talk about the changes that took place in your attitudes and actions after, that there was a change, that you didn't continue to just keep things the way they are. Yeah, I went to the altar and I prayed, but I didn't change. No, you probably need to make another trip to the altar if that's the case. Change, what took place after, which may be the most important part, like the blind man said, he said, I don't know all that. What I do know is I couldn't see, and now I can. It's indisputable. And so keep it short. 3 minutes. Just keep it short. And you can do this, and this is being prepared. And then as you get up in the morning, I call it missional living. When you get up in the morning, you make your time with the Lord, and part of what you say to the Lord is, Lord, I am ready today. And I'm looking. I'm on high alert. I am looking for the opportunity. So when the opportunity comes, you won't miss it. How many times we look back over an instant and say, oh man, I had such a great opportunity, I missed it. Well, get our antenna up, put ourselves on high alert, and be ready to give an answer, and then pray that God brings into your life somebody with a need that your life can minister to. That's sharing your faith.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord. Would you stand with us one more time if you're able? And God is able to make a way. He can use you to share the gospel with somebody else. If you feel like, wow, how could God use me? He is able. Believe Him for it. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way bigger, miracle worker, keep light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are. You may be seated. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we trust you. You are the one who makes the way in the darkness. You're the one who makes the path through the Red Sea. You're the one who makes the way in the wilderness. The impossible way is the way that you make. Oh, God, we believe you for it. Oh, Jesus, you are the way maker. You are the one who lights our path and leads us. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Hi, good morning. I really feel the Lord was giving me a word of encouragement. And as we were singing, and I can't remember all the words of the songs we were singing, but what was coming to me, and is the scripture, is that he will not put out a smoking flax, and he will not break a broken reed. And I just want to encourage us because, I'm just going to share this. I have a friend of mine who just found out she has breast cancer, and it's considered invasive. And as she was talking with me, I was like, you know what? I said, why wouldn't God heal you? And immediately she looked down. I said, because you're thinking about what you've not done right, or what you should have done and you've not done. And you know what? It's the enemy. We all suffer condemnation. And we have to learn who God is. That is who you are. It's who he is. He is God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's our dad. I mean, it's taken me a while to call him dad, but that's who he is. And if he wants to heal us, he wants to bring us help. He wants to encourage us. So no matter where we are in our life, we just take one little step forward. We get that little pinky toe in the water, that little toe, and we say, God, I'm taking a step of faith here. My faith is really small. I'm feeling like I'm like just like this smoking flax ready to give up. My fire is ready to go out. Or I'm broken. I don't think I can handle anymore. And I'm ready to just break off. But he just says, take that step of faith. We have to believe that he believes in us. He says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I had to learn that. God gave me that like 20 years ago. And it was my verse for a whole year. It's like I held on to that verse because of what we faced. But I want to say that this is God. This is God in us. And I'm not even going to talk about what's going on in the nation. What is going on in our day-by-day lives right now that he wants to just encourage us in, to take that step of faith, to believe. God, I really am struggling with my belief. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, oh God. And he is there for us. He said, let us reason together. Let's reason together. Yes, your sins are like scarlet. Yes, you really stink here in that area. But let's talk about it. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. All I want to say is that we can take steps forward. We can take steps of just little steps, knowing that he is right there with us. And we can give him praise. So we can shout. We can give him. We can raise the hallelujahs. We can sing the song of the melodies. We might not feel like it, but we can sing that song. And we might say, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to bless those who curse me right now. But he said, God, just tell me about it. Just tell me about it. I'll help you with that. God, I'm going to sing. I'm going to raise my heart up to you. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. Sister Randy, I want to encourage you. If you hadn't come up, I would have come and got you because I knew the Lord told me you had something. I knew it was there. Oh, you know, what she said is so important, but the converse of that is that the devil wants you to sing a different version of that last song. He wants you to sing, that is who I am, that is who I am, and have you think about all the rotten things that you are. Instead of who he is, because we know who we are, and it doesn't matter, does it? Well, I mean, if you've accepted Christ, he's gonna move and do wonderful things and keep his promises. Glory to his name. I hope I shut that thing off. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Believe God for all that he wants to do. Thank you, Jesus. Have a few prayer requests I'd like to bring before you this morning. We're going to pray for our sister Judy. She goes in for surgery tomorrow morning. She's heading in at 6 a.m. to the hospital to have her shoulder fixed. And we're saying fixed, not patched, we're not hoping. So I'm going to ask some of the ladies, if you would come and lay hands on our sister Judy. We want to believe God to move in her. And she needs a break from some of this physical affliction. we want to pray for a breakthrough and a release in that. And ladies, go ahead and lead out over our sister Judy. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All of it, Lord. All of it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, we just lift up our sister Judy and we pray for a breaking of affliction in her life. We pray that you would bring a breaking in pain in her body, her shoulder, her feet, her back, her arms. Lord, wherever it manifests, we pray that you would bring a breaking of this pain and affliction. God, we pray that tomorrow when she goes in, Father, that the surgeon's hands would be your hands and that everything would be done exactly the way it's supposed to be. Return our sister, Father, and help her to be able to have freedom of movement and freedom in her body to worship you the way she desires and to be able to do all that she needs to do for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask you also to remember the family of Cheryl Rallier. She did enter into glory this past Friday, but her family remains, and please pray that Cheryl's testimony would impact her family. There's a lot of members of that family that are not saved, and we want to believe God that her life will continue to impact them. I am leaving. I will not be here next week. Some of you are like, what? I'm not leaving forever. I will not be here the next Sunday or the Sunday after. I am going to visit family in Utah. We have been blessed with the opportunity to go out there. And all my immediate family, all four of my boys, are going to come. And we were blessed with a house, a beautiful, beautiful house. My daughter-in-law, her father, has a lot of real estate. And he said, oh, your family's coming? Just take the house. We were thinking we'd have to rent something. He's given us this beautiful home. And my son and daughter and their two grandchildren from Rochester are coming. My son from California is coming. And we've got a place to stay for free. so we're really looking forward to seeing everybody. And But next week, you will be blessed to hear the word of the Lord from our brother Tom. If you enjoyed what he did you enjoy the 5-minute foundation today? I appreciated the fire that was in it. It's good. Get out and share the gospel. And if you want to hear more of that, come next week, and our sister Randy will be leading worship. If you enjoyed her exhortation today, she'll be here next week. Glory to God. And then the following week that I'm not here, her husband, Curtis, will be bringing the word again. Last time he shared, it was a tremendous blessing. He shared on influence. And it was very good. If you didn't hear it, you got to get online and listen to it. And our brother Tom will be leading worship. So we're looking forward to all of that. And I'm just so grateful that we have wonderful people in our body that have gifts and ministries, and I can go and know that it's going to be great, that it's going to be wonderful. Does anybody have a testimony today? What has God been doing? Roxanne?
Testimony and prayer request.
Okay, I'm going to have you share on the mic here just so we can hear you.
I just give God the glory that he slowed the rain down before we had to evacuate Nandover. But the prayer request is we're supposed to get rain this afternoon and tomorrow. Boydsville, Woodhull, Greenwood, Canisteo, Jasper, they don't need any more rain. They have been completely devastated. Everything that's been fixed up from the last storm a few years ago has just been worse. Farmers have lost everything, businesses. So if we can just pray for the Steuben County area, that would have just
yes.
a major devastation.
Yeah, thank you for bringing that up. Yes, and for those of you who live here in town, we had a lot of rain, but it didn't amount to an awful lot. And then all of a sudden, the reports started coming in, and I was like, oh my goodness, because we didn't. Here we are here, and we didn't see hardly any of that, but there are some places that were very hard hit. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I lift up people who have had loss because of this rain. Father, I remember the day when my mom's house flooded, and she lost so much. And it was so many months of work to get it back. And so, Father, these people who are struggling today and have had all of this damage from the water, we pray for your grace. We pray for your help, Lord, that you would have mercy on people who are feeling just devastated right now and seeing the things that they had ruined because of all of this rain. Father, we pray for your mercy. And, Lord, we pray that that your people would be able to have a hand in bringing blessing and help, Father, that you would, and Lord, even if there's more rain in the forecast, we pray, Father, for your mercy, that you would help and be with people in this time when there's desperate grace, Father, help them, Lord. Father, I lift up the family of Cheryl Rollier to you today, and Lord, I pray that Cheryl's faith would be a testimony to them, Father, of your goodness and your blessing in her life. And I pray that her son and her 3 daughters and all the extended family would be touched with the gospel, Lord, in Cheryl's passing, that they would remember her life and remember what she stood for and realize that they need Jesus. Help her, Father. Help them, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. Those of you who knew Cheryl, there is not going to be a funeral service per se, but next Tuesday in Angelica, and I'm not sure what the funeral home is. I think there's only one, though, isn't there? Pardon?
It's the only one.
It's the only one, yeah. In Angelica, they will have calling hours, and Judy, you said 4 to 7? Okay. Next Tuesday evening from 4 to 7 o'clock, they will have calling hours with the family. Cheryl's going to be cremated. There will not be a funeral. per se for her. But the good news is that Cheryl is has passed through and is in the kingdom of God, and that's what we hope for. That's our blessed hope, that our expectation that God, when we pass from this life, it's not the end. Death is defeated. We sang that today. And that we are able to move on. So we can rejoice with our sister, but please remember the family in your prayers as we go on. All right. Today I am going to go where angels fear to tread. And I'm going to share a message, and I think it's a good timely message, and I hope you'll bear with me. And, we'll see what you think. Jesus and politics. Oh, man, when the Lord spoke to me to share on this, I said, no, Lord, not really. Jesus and politics, wow. Well, do Jesus and politics have anything to do with each other? The world would tell us, no, keep that church out of everything. The church is the church, it's separate, can't have anything to do with it. Well, let me tell you, Jesus made a very profound statement at the beginning of his ministry. Oh, I hope this thing's going to work today. He said in Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, does that sound like a political statement? Oh, it sure is. Wow. Notice he uses the word kingdom. He doesn't say the family of God is coming. Oh, the family. No, he uses the word kingdom. Kingdom of God. Now, at the time that Jesus said that, Israel was under occupation by Rome. Rome did not like to hear talk about other kingdoms. You remember when Jesus first came and the wise men showed up and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod said, what do you mean? He was threatened, the king of the Jews, wait a minute. And so then he went through and did his whole subterfuge and told them to go find him. And then what does he do? He murders innocent children. How many innocent children? We don't know, but a lot of innocent children. Why? Because his kingdom was threatened by the kingdom of God. He felt threatened by that. So, yes, when Jesus states this, this is a very political statement. The kingdom of God is always going to threaten the kingdoms of men. It will always threaten them. Now, before we get into this, I want to set some ground rules for you. And I hope that this will be the tenor of our situation throughout this whole political season. And if you think it hasn't heated up, if you think it's heated up yet, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because it's going to happen. So let's set some ground rules up, if we could first, please. Exodus 22:28. You must not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do you notice that he juxtaposes those two things? Do not blaspheme God, and do not curse the ruler of your people. Why does he put those in one sentence? Because when you curse leaders, you're blaspheming against God. Why is that? Who put those leaders into those positions? Did they just sort of happen to get there? Did they deceive their way into it? Did they trick people? Did the devil put them there? No. Paul reaffirms this. Oh, Pastor Dave, that's just Old Testament. Paul,
When he was questioned, he said, "Brothers," Paul said, "I was." He was being questioned by the Pharisees and the high priest, and Paul answers, gives an answer, and they command him to smack him on the mouth. So one of the soldiers hits him, and he said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit in the seat of judgment, but you break the law by commanding that I be struck." And they said, "You're going to wait a minute, wait. You're going to talk about the high priest like that?" And Paul says, "And was the high priest a good guy?" No. But he said, "Brothers," Paul said, "I was not aware that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" I had somebody send me the most unflattering picture on social media quite a while ago now of a particular political leader, and it had a title over the top that was very awful. It was just nasty name-calling. It wasn't really an expletive. It was kind of like it. And I texted him back, and I said, "Do not send this to me. Do not send this to me." And he said, "Well, why not? It's just a humorous way of stating the truth." I said, "I'm sorry. You know what the scripture says. Pray for that man, but do not send this to me again." And we actually ensued and had a little argument about it. Do not curse the rulers of your people. That is not the will of God for you. If we enter into this political season and get into all the nasty mudslinging and the rotten name-calling and the bitterness of it, you've lost your way. That's not God. And as Christians, we need to be very careful not to do that. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities." Wait. "Everyone must submit himself to the good governing authorities." It says the governing authorities. Uh-oh. Well, I don't mind submitting myself to the ones I think maybe are good, but what about the ones that aren't so good? "For there is no authority except that which is from God." Wow. "The authorities that exist have been appointed by God. Consequently, whoever resists authority is opposing what God has set in place. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will have his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not carry the sword in vain. He is God's servant, an agent of retribution to the wrongdoer." Pastor Dave, they weren't living in our day. You know, do you know what our authorities are like? Wait a minute. Who is Paul talking about? The Roman authorities here. They were not good guys. They were putting people on crosses. There was a lot of evil people in that Roman government. And Paul is saying, submit yourself to the governing authorities. Well, what about really evil people? What about really the really evil people who rule? John 19, 10 and 11. Jesus is refusing to say a word to Pilate. He's not going to talk to him. He doesn't want to talk to him. So Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above." Who's above? His authority came from God. Yeah, but Pilate, he was a bad guy. He was an evil guy. Well, did he cheat his way into government? God allowed him to come into power. And Jesus said, "You wouldn't have any power over me except it was given you from above." So what is our relationship with our elected officials? What ought it to be? Well, How about this? 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be offered for everyone. Everyone. Not just the ones you like. For kings and all those in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. Everyone to be saved. Everyone to be saved. Even the Calvinists. Everyone, sorry, I let that slip. Andy knows what I'm talking about. Everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you know, we look at government, my dad would get so bent out of shape about, oh, these miserable elected officials, those elected officials, he would gripe about the government all the time. Where did government come from? Genesis 1:28. Go back to Genesis. God blessed them, who? Adam and Eve. And said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In other words, have authority. Bring order. Have some parameters. Bring order out of this. Government was instituted by God from the very beginning. So what is the Christian's approach to politics? Well, anybody ever hear of Serena Williams, the famous tennis player? Probably one of the best tennis players, women's tennis players ever. She was tremendous. And at one point in her career, she was really excited about a particular official that was running for office. She was very, very excited about it. However, she said that she would not vote for them. And the reason is she's a Jehovah's Witness. And they don't get involved in politics. They don't do it. Why? They have misinterpreted, I would say, the scriptures, particularly John 17:14, when Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They view this as a call to refrain, actually, from involvement in politics. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that at all. He was really saying that because of the new birth, believers have a citizenship in heaven. It didn't say, you know, withdraw from the world. You know, we don't go and live in a monastery. We don't isolate ourselves. It says that we can be in the world and just not of it, but we're here. But are the Jehovah's Witnesses right? Should we stay out of politics? Should Christians even vote? Should you vote? As we head into the final couple months of campaigning, you're going to hear a lot of talk about things. You're going to hear a lot of talk about abortion. Abortion is a big, big issue right now. There is a tipping balance in the election, and you're going to hear a lot of talk on that topic. There's a lot of people that have strong feelings both ways on that. Climate change, the economy, healthcare, LGBTQ issues, immigration, that's a big one. Education, et cetera, all of which can cause really sharp ideological divisions. so what do we think? What do we do with that? Matthew 5, 13 and 14, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and trampled by men. So you better be salty. What does salt do? It makes something taste better. It makes you thirsty for something that you need. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So that speaks to us. That doesn't talk about isolation. So do Jesus and politics mix? Some say yes, some say no. But the truth of the matter is politics and policies affect every area of your life. Every single area of your life. It does. Was Jesus political? Absolutely he was. You know what's interesting? Jesus had two disciples who were diametrically opposed. He chose one who was a zealot. Do you know what a zealot is? The zealots were Jews who organized themselves and their goal was to create a violent overthrow of the Roman government, which they actually retook, I think I can't remember what year it was, in the early century, where they actually retook Jerusalem. Ultimately, they lost, and Rome came and burned everything down. I think it was in 60 A.D., but they fought and battled. But one of Jesus' disciples, he called him out of the zealot movement. The other one, he called out from being a tax collector. Now think about that. Two guys that had to work together, and one was a tax collector working for Rome, and one was a zealot who was working to violently overthrow Rome. And those two had to be disciples together. Yow! Can you imagine they had some lively conversations? They had to work together. Oh my gosh. Politics is a term. When we talk about politics, it can be defined a couple of ways. It can be defined in very broad terms, and it can be defined in very narrow terms. In the broad sense, politics, I would say, denotes the life of a society and the responsibility of its citizens, the art of living together in a community. But if you take it in a very narrow definition, you get it is basically the science of government, dealing with the development and adoption of policies that become law. And it's all about gaining power for social change. So was Jesus political? I would say he was not political in the narrow sense. Not in the narrow sense. He never formed a political party. He never adopted a political program. He didn't jump on board with the zealots and say, let's go, let's overthrow the government. He did not lobby Caesar or Pilate or Herod. When they tried to make him a king by force, he walked away. I mean, today we'd be like, yay, the Messiah in chief, go. You know, whoever becomes our next president, please don't think they're going to be the Messiah in chief. Do you understand that that's not what it's going to be? We're not voting for our Messiah. Oh! But in the very broad sense of politics, yes. Yes, he came into our human community to bring redemption from sin, and sent his followers to bring the good news of salvation. The kingdom of God, he proclaimed, was a threat to the religious leaders, and his claim to be the Son of God made Caesar and Herod feel threatened. They crucified him out of jealousy. Plus, he had hordes of people following him. Yeah. So with the broad definition in mind, I'd like to examine what the scriptures say about Jesus and politics, and I'd like to go to one particular, I'm sorry, my phone is ding-donging, and I don't know why. And I forgot to shut it off, but I'm going to do it right now, because it's annoying me. Go away. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 21. Then the Pharisees went out and conspired to trap Jesus in his words. Oh boy. You know, they loved to do that. You know, it's like the person when you try to witness to them and they come and say, oh, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? You know, they try to give you some silly impossible question. Then the Pharisees went out and conspired to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Did you catch that? The Pharisees are coming to Jesus with the Herodians. Are those guys friends? Oh no, they are enemies. But they're coming together. Teacher, they said, we know that you are honest and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You seek favor from no one because you pay no attention to external appearance. It's a wonder that Jesus didn't get sick right there in nasty flattery. Do you hear that? Just how disgusting. It's like way too much frosting on the cake. Yuck. So tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil intent and said, you hypocrites, why are you testing me? Show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. Whose image is this, he said, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they answered. So Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and what to God, and to God what is God's. Wow. So first of all, they come and they ask Jesus a political question. Now, mind you, they had no interest in the answer. They could care less. They just wanted to trap Jesus. So they come to him and they say, well, do we pay tax to Caesar or not? Well, the Pharisees believed, no, we shouldn't be paying our taxes to Caesar because it's extorting money from God's people. We shouldn't do it. And they did it, but they did it grudgingly. The Herodians are like, yeah, we expect you to pay that. You live in our country. You benefit from our oversight. You pay them. So here are these two. Jesus does not have a right answer. If he says don't pay taxes, then he's in trouble with the Herodians. And if he says do pay the taxes, then he's in trouble with the Jewish people who don't want to do that. So they're trying to give him something where there's no good answer. And Jesus doesn't have the option of just saying nothing. He's got to respond. His silence would have been a problem as well. So what they're asking Jesus to do is pick a side. Come on, Jesus, pick a side. You're going to be a Democrat or a Republican, Jesus. Pardon me for modernizing that. They want him to pick a side. If Jesus opposed the taxes, then Rome's after him. If he supports the taxes, he's in trouble with the Jews. And of course, they start out with all that syrupy flattery, which was nauseating. And of course, taxes are important to any society. Government can't function without them. Taxes are also a contention. There's always people that question why they're so high and why they're so poorly spent sometimes. So here they lay out this question to Jesus and they think, we've got him. We trapped him. See, they didn't want an answer. They just wanted to trap him, to get rid of him. Why else would two people who are two groups that are enemies come together against their common enemy? They viewed Jesus as a common enemy, both Rome and the Jews. So, number two then, the political answer given by Jesus. Number one, he saw in the Spirit right through their hypocrisy. He knew they didn't care about having a correct answer. They both had made up their minds. They didn't care. They just wanted to get him. So Jesus had to answer. He couldn't walk away. So he takes a coin with Caesar's face on it, and he says, render to Caesar. That word render in the Greek literally means to pay or give back or to return. It implies an obligation or a debt. something that's required. Jesus was saying it is entirely lawful and right to pay taxes to Caesar. It's okay. It was under Caesar's control and he had a right to require it. Was Caesar a good guy? Well, no. But did the Jews benefit in some ways under Roman rule? Well, yeah. They paid their taxes. Now notice that Jesus didn't tell the Pharisees that they were to give to Caesar. He said, render. Give it back to them. Give it back to him. He's in charge. He has a right to exact that upon you. They gave it grudgingly, but Jesus was saying, pay it. Doing that, Jesus declared that payment of taxes was legal and obligatory. So this encounter, Jesus tells them to pay their taxes without exceptions. There's no exceptions. He didn't say only pay your taxes to good governments. He said pay your taxes. But then he also said, and to God, what is God's? So, yeah, give the coin, follow the law, do what you need to, but where is your heart? Where is your allegiance? Where is your citizenship? That's where you give it. He didn't say, oh, you know, only do it to good governments. So, I skipped something. Oh, well. So do we just wholeheartedly, willy-nilly follow our government leaders no matter what they say because we're told that we have to? Well, Acts 5:28 and 29, the religious leaders said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us responsible for this man's blood. But Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Is there room within this for civil disobedience, for obeying God, for doing what he says when government comes in direct conflict with what God says is spiritually and morally right? Who do we obey? Then we have to obey God. Then we have to. And there's no ifs, ands, and buts about that. Remember in Exodus 1:17, Pharaoh said to the midwives, he said, kill all the boys. Let the girls live, but all the boy babies, when they're born, kill them. And God blessed the midwives because they saved the little boys. They disobeyed Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh came and said, what are you doing? How come I told you to do this? And they said, well, it's not our fault. The Hebrews, they're athletic. They're really vigorous. They just give birth before we can even get there. And it's too late. Not our fault. You know what? They lied. They told Pharaoh a big fat fibber. But God blessed them because they obeyed God instead of Pharaoh. Mm. So if Jesus were here today, would he vote? We don't get to know. I suspect maybe he would, given the concept of submission to authority, but we don't know. But we live in a highly politicized, partisan society, and with the election in November, that we have a tendency to ask and think, well, whose side is God on? Whose side is he on? Do you know Joshua asked the same question in the Old Testament? He asked that in Joshua 5:13 and 14. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Who is he seeing? This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. This is Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. He said, and Joshua approached him and said, are you for us or for our enemies? And what was the answer? Neither. He replied, I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. Interesting. When he asked, are you for us or for our enemies, the pre-incarnate theophany of Jesus says, I'm not for either of you. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Jesus says he's not on anybody's side. He commands all people and he commands the host of heaven. And Jesus was saying that it's not that God is on our side, but we need to be on God's side. It is not, is God on our side? We need to be on God's side. Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War overheard one of the soldiers saying, boy, I hope that the Lord is on the Union side. Abraham Lincoln made a profound statement. He said, I want to read it because I'll get it wrong, I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side. On the Lord's side. So, they tried to get Jesus to pick a side, and he wouldn't. He says, God is above all of that, and our citizenship is in heaven. So, he has also called us to be salt and light in the world. So, he's given us principles in his word to guide us as we think about all of these issues. And it's not about who's right, who's wrong, which side do I take, but it's all about what does God say is right? What is morally and spiritually right? And it's not easy to find candidates who will support policies that are in accordance with the principle of scriptures. But you need to do the work and find out. It's important. Because we're called to be that salt and light. And I will not publicly endorse a candidate from the pulpit. Well, I'm legally not allowed to. But in my personal life, I'm not going to come to you and tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I will tell you, find out what they stand for, and then find out if it lines up with the Word of God. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you abortion is murder. And I will never vote for a candidate who supports that evil practice. Pastor Dave, you're a one-issue voter. On that one, I am. And I got to say, tell you what, a lot of people who would stand for abortion are probably also standing for a lot of other things that are not right either. So look at the issues. Look at what they stand for, and then say, God, what is it that you're saying? Is he calling you to choose a side? Is he calling you to take up campaign posters? Is he calling you? Well, I can't tell you don't do any of that. But remember that you are first a citizen of heaven. And remember, God is not on a side. We need to be on his side. Our primary goal is to be in relationship with God and to bring Jesus to people. I'm so glad that we had that 5-minute teaching on sharing your faith, because some people would rather share their politics than their faith. What are we thinking? Whose side is God on? I don't know. I want to be on his side. And I'm going to stand and believe the principles of his word, and I'm going to support people that do, and I'm going to tell the people that don't that Jesus loves them and they need to get their lives right with him. Glory, glory be to his name. Father, we thank you that as we're in this time, Lord, I pray that politics would not again tear the church apart. Father, in Jesus' name, and Lord, that you would help us to be respectful of our leaders, but knowing that some leaders are not going to stand for what is right, and when they don't, it's okay for us to obey you rather than them. And Father, I pray that you would put a great burden on our heart to pray for all of our leaders, to faithfully pray for them. Lord, sometimes we're tempted to want to revile people that we think are evil and that are oppressive, but we're called to pray. Father, help us to be those who intercede and pray before we ever take up a banner or choose a side. Help us to be those who pray, and then help us to be those who are on your side, who stand on the principles of your word and walk faithfully with you. And Father, we do pray for this election season that we're coming into. Father, we do desire to have people ruling over us who are godly people, but we know that you put people into position, and we know your word says that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, and when the wicked rule, the people groan. And Lord, it's harder for us. Lord, I pray that Christians in our country would not neglect their privilege to be able to vote and to make their godly principles known to their elected officials. So we pray, Father, that you would put it on the heart of every Christian, that you would awaken them to register and to vote according to the principles of your word. God, that Christian people would arise and let the word of God be known through their voice, through the influence that they have, and that they can be salt and light in the world in that way. And yet, Father, we know that all of the godly kings of Israel never really turned the people's hearts away from their idols. And God, in this day in our country, we need revival. God, we need revival. God, we're desperate for revival. We're desperate for the only life-changing, heart-changing power that there really is. It's in the gospel of Jesus. Father, we pray for a sweeping revival that would come. Lord, then it wouldn't be hard to deal with all this stuff because it wouldn't be an issue anymore. Oh, when people's hearts are changed and turned to the gospel, Father, we pray for revival in our country, that people's hearts would turn back again to you and to the godly principles of your word. Father, we ask for it, and we thank you for your help and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for enduring that with me. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today for prayer, we believe God to move in your life. So if you're here today and you would like prayer, someone will be here to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless.